Good morning and welcome in once again to another edition of Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer and I'm your Thursday host here on Mornings for the Master. I want to thank you for tuning in today and I hope you'll stay with me for the next little bit as we spend this time together in God's Word. On our Thursday programs at this time, we have been studying the book of John. And we're going to be continuing that study here in just a second. I would remind you that Mornings for the Master can be heard each weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network beginning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. The programs are replayed in the evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So I hope that you are availing yourselves to these programs. Now, as I mentioned, here on our Thursday programs, we have been studying the book of John. And we are in chapter 19 today, and we're going to be picking up in verse 31 at that scene of the cross as Jesus now has breathed his last, and we look at the events that now begin to unfold this morning. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. Now, let's go back again to verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The 30th verse here in chapter 19 recorded the final words of Jesus. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. But John here in his account records some things that take place between this moment and the burial of the Lord. Now the events that we just read are only recorded in John's account. And John tells us why he records these things. He said it was recorded so that we might believe, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And thus we see the purpose behind verse 31. John's account in a number of places gives us insight that is not revealed in the other accounts. And so we need to give ourselves time and reflection upon these things that are unique to John's gospel. John is trying to get us to see things about Jesus. Now let's remember that at this point the Passover is quickly approaching. To the Jews, a new day began at sundown. So around 6 or so in the evening would be the beginning of the new day. And so, since the Lord was crucified on the day of preparation, the crucifixion needed to end before the start of the Passover in a few hours. So the Jews asked the Romans for the legs of the crucified to be broken so they would die quicker and that their bodies could be taken away. It would be expected by all that the legs of the crucified were going to need to be broken because they had not been on the cross for very long. Not the amount of time it would normally take for death to occur. So the Romans broke the legs of the criminals, but when they came to Jesus, there was no need to break his legs because he was already dead. Now, though Jesus was dead, they did take an extra precaution. It reveals to us that one of the soldiers pierced his side. And we're told that immediately blood and water poured out. Experts have argued over the reason why blood and water came out. Blood would be expected to come out, but the water is not as easy of an explanation. The point for John here is, though, that this is to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was truly dead. Now, though many skeptics through the centuries have tried to say that Jesus never really died, there is plenty of evidence pointing to the death of Jesus. Verse 35 says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." This verse is recorded for us, John says, so that we may know that his words are true. John, in essence, is taking the witness stand here, saying that he has seen this for himself. He is an eyewitness account. Everything that he records here is done with the purpose of ensuring that the one who reads it would know that Jesus had truly given up his life. Now, as we noted, there are many skeptics, false teachers, they were already circulating various doctrines concerning his death, even in the first century. The Gnostics believed that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They denied that he was truly a man. But John refutes this point. He says that clearly that Jesus died, and blood and water came from his side, proving that he was 100% man. The words of John also deny the false doctrine that Jesus never really died. Many try to say he just appeared to have died. And this is a doctrine that has persisted, sadly, through many centuries. But the Apostle John wants us to know that there is plenty of medical evidence that Jesus died. The Roman soldiers ensured that he was dead. And John himself witnessed this fact. Because of these things, these non-believing Romans, the believing John, the evidence from all around, there is plenty of evidence that Jesus had truly died upon that cruel cross. And we have the prophecy concerning these events that point to the truth of it. It was prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken. And that is the case. Verse 36 said, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." But the reader does not undertake the book of John only to know with a certainty that Jesus died. Verse 36 here gives us much more to remember. That what took place was also to fulfill the scriptures of the Old Testament. The 34th Psalm in verse 20, "Not one of his bones will be broken." Now, two very important things in the scriptures regarding bones not being broken that we need to consider. One is the Passover. The most obvious thing we need to remember is that the bones of Jesus were not broken in order that he would be the perfect Passover lamb. John emphasized the Passover throughout this gospel, especially when we go back to chapter 18 that we have previously studied. As the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover on the day of the preparation, in fact, Jesus was dying as the perfect Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, who, as John the Baptist said, takes away the sins of the world. Our Lord Jesus is the true Passover lamb. We reflect back to the law of Moses that declared some important aspects about the Passover lamb. Go with me to Numbers chapter 9, and let's look at verses 11 and 12. "On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones, according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." John is showing us these things. The lamb was not to be left until the morning. Consider that Jesus' body was not left overnight on the cross, but it was taken down from the cross before the sun set. The Passover lamb could not have any of its bones broken. That lamb was to be without blemish, not only during its life, but also in its death. And in the sacrifice of Jesus, the Passover has been inaugurated again. The first Passover of Egypt was a shadow of the true Passover offering that would come in the form of Jesus. Jesus, who would set people free from the bondage of sin. But we also see the righteous sufferer pictured. John also reminds us to see Jesus in the fulfillment of that 34th Psalm in verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. The first 14 verses of the 34th Psalm are a description that the psalmist is magnifying and blessing the name of the Lord. Throughout the 34th Psalm, the psalmist tells us why he will bless the Lord. Notice in verse 4, he exalts the name of the Lord because God was there when he needed him. God delivered him from those things around him. In verse 6, the psalmist cried out. God heard him, and God rescued him. That 34th Psalm is a psalm of praise to the Lord. It is a request for people, a pleading for people to put their trust in the Lord, to be obedient to him. Because that is the source of the blessings that come from being in a relationship with God. Now let's go back to that 34th Psalm. And let's focus back to verse 15, beginning there. For this is where John derives what we read in verse 36 of our 19th chapter under consideration today. The 34th Psalm, now beginning in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Verse 15 noted that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, and the Lord is set against the evil ones in verse 16. It says that God will remove their memory even from the face of the earth. According to verse 17, when the righteous man cries out for help, God will hear and God will deliver. Verse 18 pointed out that God is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who have been crushed. Again, this is a repeated in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Even if they were to kill a righteous man, God will usher them into heaven. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Those who hate the righteous are condemned, according to verse 19. And verse 20 points out that the Lord redeems the life of his servants. If you take refuge in the Lord, you will be safe. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. But what does it mean that God keeps all his bones and none of them are broken? It is a repeated theme that God delivers and God rescues here in our psalm. We're repeatedly told that God hears the cry of the righteous, that he is close to them, that he will rescue. That's the picture of verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. God keeps the bones of the righteous whole. The righteous do not avoid troubles. Troubles come our way, but he is with us. The righteous will be delivered. He will keep you whole. God is protecting. God is blessing those who are righteous, and most especially those who suffer affliction. The scriptures use this illustration of bones in other places as well. And it also points out in the scriptures that the ones whose bones are broken is the one who opposes God. Consider Numbers chapter 24 and verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. The 53rd Psalm in the 5th verse. There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame, because God has despised them. God breaks the bones of the wicked. The picture of the breaking of their bones illustrates that they have no hope. With the bones broken, there was no hope of life, no hope of resurrection. But we have the 34th Psalm, and God keeps the bones of the righteous. The bones of the righteous are not broken. God provides security and safety. For the righteous, the hope remains for life and resurrection, even though one may suffer affliction in this life. God wanted us to know that this was not just a general servant, a statement about those who would be righteous, but also a direct application to the true Lamb of God. Certainly more adversities came to Jesus than anyone else. But the Lord delivered him from them all, and not one of his bones would be broken. As John describes the crucifixion of Jesus, he is presenting hope to us. Even though Jesus dies on that cross, he is the Passover lamb, and his body was not broken while on the cross. His body would not remain on that cross through the night. He would not continue to function as our Passover lamb. Not one of his bones being broken shows that Jesus is righteous. And in his death, that sacrificial lamb of the Passover, it would not be resurrected. It would not come to life. Jesus would not be like those. But he would bring hope in his resurrection, his life. Because of the resurrection, God will redeem the life of his servants. No servant of Jesus is condemned by the Lord. John uses this point here, this to show us the righteous sufferer, that Jesus is the one who God defends and protects. And out of this affliction, 3 days later, Jesus would rise to life eternal. And therein is our hope. This 34th Psalm shows us that all the righteous will experience that same delivery. The Apostle Paul would write in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, that what Jesus went through was a first fruit. Notice, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord will deliver us into eternity. We go back to John 11, and now note verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now let's move forward, and let's now go to pick up in verse 37 as we turn our attention now to a time later in the burial of the Lord. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. We are reminded again that John wrote this so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as we read in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He is showing us these events in the life of Christ, and in death was the fulfillment of God's plan and prophecies. John has very clearly presented the fact that Jesus is our Passover lamb, that Jesus was offered up to set us free from our sins. None of the bones of Jesus were broken in his death. This allowed him to be the perfect Lamb of God, and indicated the future hope that we have through his life and resurrection, and that God is with those who are righteous, especially those who suffer for righteousness. Now, another prophecy that John wants us to be reminded of is takes place before he turns to the burial, and that is the fact that they would look upon the one they had pierced. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 12 and verse 10. It said, not only will none of his bones be broken, but they will look on him whom they have pierced. Notice Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It is important here that we go back to those prophecies of Zechariah. And let's do this so we can get a better idea of what Zechariah is prophesying about Jesus. Now, this begins in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. If we go back there again, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shemuel by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and for sin, and for uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So there in chapter 12 and verse 10, God said that he would pour out a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's a purpose in what God is doing here. God is going to pour out grace and mercy so when the people of Israel look upon Jesus whom they have pierced, they will mourn. They will mourn like one mourns for an only child. When we consider these details, we see why John wants us to think back to the prophecy of Zechariah. The Lord is speaking. Thus declares the Lord. This I at the in chapter 12 and verse 10 is God, and he is speaking to his people. It is God himself who will pour out the spirit of grace and mercy. And then God said, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Do you see what God has just said through the prophet? That the one whom they have pierced is God himself. God says that they will look on me because they will look on him whom they pierced. The Gospel of John points out this overwhelming fact to us. When Jesus had his hands and feet pierced as the nails went through his body to affix him to the cross, the people were crucifying God. This very point is what Peter teaches us on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Lord was crucified. It is almost too much for our minds to wrap itself around. At the moment that Jesus was crucified, it is almost unbelievable that God did not completely destroy his creation for its hate and rebellion against him. Oh, the mercy of God. The darkness that came over the land that day in the middle of the day was truly an accurate description of the hearts of the people and the level of their sinfulness and what they were doing as they crucified the Lord. It is God whom they pierced that day. And this was supposed to cause a reaction in the people, as Zechariah foretold, that when they looked upon the one they had pierced, they would mourn like one mourns for their child. They would weep bitterly over him as one would weep over a firstborn child. Could there be any greater grief that a person experiences than to experience the death of their only child? This is the grieving that will happen, he points out, as the people look upon the only begotten Son of God, whom they had killed. Think about how this is all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. After Peter preached to the crowd that they had crucified the Son of God, notice what happened. A moment ago, we noticed verse 36, but now notice verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? This is what is supposed to happen at the proclaiming of the message about Jesus. There is supposed to be great mourning and bitter weeping. Our sin is the reason that Jesus had to die. The Lord died because of my rebellion and your rebellion. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, again in chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The people will mourn because the Lord was pierced because of our sinful ways. One can easily imagine the sorrow on the day that Jesus died. One of the disciples of Jesus, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph was a secret disciple. He had lived in fear of what the Jewish leaders would do to him if they found out he followed Jesus. The other gospel accounts reveal to us that Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. He did not consent to the crucifixion of Jesus. And another secret disciple also appears now for the burial of Jesus, that being Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, we saw Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, come to Jesus at night, and Jesus taught him about the kingdom of God. And we see that at some point along the way, Nicodemus had become a believer. And so, these two previously secret disciples now appear, and they give Jesus a burial. The disciples understood Jesus to be the Lord who had been pierced. And they laid the body of Jesus in a new tomb that Joseph owned. And this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus would be with the rich in death. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the prophecy of Zechariah was not over yet. We must consider the rest of what he said concerning the pierced of God. Now again, though, let's go back to Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. God does not promise to pour out a spirit of wrath upon the people for what they have done. Rather, God will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy. The goal for God to come and die for our rebellion was not so that God would judge us wrathfully for our sins, because that is what we certainly deserve. God came to be the answer to our sin problem. Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. First John chapter 2 and verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now notice what God says through the prophet Zechariah that will also happen on that day when God is pierced. Chapter 13, verse 1. "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." A fountain will be opened that will cleanse people from their sins and impurities. Grace and mercy would now be available, because God has sent the answer for our sins. The pierced one becomes the source of salvation for all of those who will live righteously in faith. And again, go back to the day of Pentecost as we wrap things up here. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, as Peter would point out the fulfillments. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The Apostle Peter stated that we have pierced the Lord. But this time the people responded correctly. They are pierced through the heart. They are mourning for their sins and mourning that they had killed the Son of God. They said, "What shall we do?" We need to look at our condition before God and then seek to know the answer to what are we going to do. Every person should feel the weight of sin, the weight of the burden upon their shoulders, the utter hopelessness. Consider what you have done. But we remember that God has not left us without hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ was pierced so that grace and mercy would be poured out. And so, Peter, after telling the people these things on that day of Pentecost, commands the people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, according to verse 38. They were to look upon whom they had pierced and submit to the will of God. The fountain for the cleansing from sin had been opened. But what must we do to receive this cleansing? We must realize our sinful condition, and we must submit to the will of God by keeping His commandments and obey His calling. We must repent and have those sins washed away in baptism. As always, the question remains, what are you going to do about Jesus? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time has been beneficial to you. If we can ever be of help to you in any way, we ask you to contact us at office@tgrn.org, and we'll be happy to get in touch with you. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Stay tuned today for all of the programming here on the network, and join us again tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master with your Friday host, Brother Preston McElyea. I hope you'll join him. Till I see you again, if the Lord wills, next week at this time, this is Chris saying so long. May God bless you, and have a great day.